let me talk about a subject that, in a sense, Scripture says that we shouldn't be talking about. And so last week I preached to you on the subject of fasting and how important that is in our lives. And you know, the Bible says when you fast, you really don't need to let anybody else know about it. You don't need to let anybody else know what you're doing. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows what's going on. And I hope that this week that you have taken time to fast. I'm not going to ask by a show of hands who has or who hasn't. But whether it's been a meal, whether it's been the entire day, maybe you've taken several days. Maybe you fasted from the internet, as Arnie challenged us last Sunday morning. Whatever that might be, I hope you have had a productive week in that. And I trust that from that, you've come to church today with a refreshment about you. There's something very important about us disconnecting so that we can connect with God. That's really the whole idea behind the fasting, as I shared with you last week. And what we are trying to do is we are trying to detach from ourselves and detach from this world, where we spend time with God and we're pouring our hearts out to Him, and we're asking Him to fill us and give us His power, and then trusting that God's going to do something in us and through us that's going to be very special. And so if you've had a rough week with this, maybe you kind of fell off the wagon, in a sense, the last couple of days. Hey, jump back on. Jump back in. Start tomorrow. Keep going. And so for the next 14 days, kind of ending February the 8th, February the 9th, we're continuing to fast for the Lord. And so if you're reading God's Word, I challenged you last week. Remember John, the book of John in the New Testament? There's 21 chapters in the book of John. And so if you're kind of searching, wondering, okay, when I fast, what do I read? Just read a chapter of John. It's real easy to catch up for where we are today, but you're reading today, you're John chapter 7, John chapter 8, as you're reading. And so read that. Several of you follow the YouVersion app. You have my sermon notes and different things pulled up even right now. If you'll go to the bottom bar there where it has the search icon, and you'll just simply type in 21-day fast, there's actually a 21-day devotional that you can read. You can just inspire you and encourage you, that you can be a part of. But let me just encourage you to do this. Just be faithful. And maybe you did well this week, okay? Add something to it this upcoming week. Take something else away. Maybe go not just a meal, go a couple of meals. And again, we're not just skipping something. We're asking God to fill us with His presence and to fill us with His goodness. And I had somebody ask me this week, said, Pastor, what's the end game with this? Well, may I be honest with you? I really don't have an end game necessarily. I don't have something on February the 9th that I'm going to reveal to you, and all of a sudden, bam, the doors are going to blow off this church. Here's what I know. If you read in the Old Testament, you read in the New Testament, and you go through church history, and you count countless years of, testimony and an example of people, anytime God's people have detached from themselves and detached from the world and spent time with Him and begged Him for His power and for His glory and for His mercy and His grace in their lives, there's been a moving of God, there's been the power of God, and there's been changed lives. Well, may I say to you, more than just a campaign or February the 9th, that's what I want to see every single day. And so as we're going through this idea of focus, remember, what are we talking about? Personal change, spiritual growth. And so today, we're going to continue to talk about that. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The first Sunday of this month, my wife shared with you her word for this year of margin. Last Sunday, I had Arnie Belaski to share with you his word for the year, and it was priorities. David today shared his word with us about being thankful. And so I thought it would be good if I shared with you what my word is and what I'm focusing on for this upcoming year in this message today. Now, by show of hands this morning, how many of you have ever flown before? Not in a car, but in an airplane, okay? You've flown. I have hands everywhere. All right, so let's do a little question and answer today just to see who pays attention during the safety precaution message and who doesn't pay attention, okay? And so we're in church, so you have to answer these honestly if you know them or if you do not. So let me ask you this question here. Where is the safety information card located? Seat back pocket in front of you. Very good. Speaking of that, right in front of you is a Connect card. If you are attending today for the very first time, how'd you like that transition? That's smooth, wasn't it? That's good. That's good. I did not practice that. That was right there, just right there in the moment. But hey, if you're worshiping with us for the very first time, reach in front of you. There's no safety information card there. There is a Connect card. And if you'd fill that out sometime during the service, we'd love to know who you are and maybe who invited you, who you're coming with today. We would love to have that information so we can connect with you. And if you'll drop that in the offering plate at the end of our service today, I certainly would appreciate that. All right, so you're one for one. Good job. All right, second question. Where is the personal flotation device located? Under your seat. Very good, boys and girls. You are two for two. You're doing great. All right, so here's the tough question now. Those were relatively easy. Here's the tough question. Number three, should you secure the oxygen mask on your child or yourself first? Yourself. Whoa, that was just boom. I don't care about my kids. I need the oxygen first. That's what I heard this morning. All right, kids that are here in the service, sorry about that. Don't fly with your parents. It's all about them. Get me off the plane first. Okay, that's very good. That's very good. All right, so you're correct. And so you got your three for three. Now, that doesn't mean you get out early today. That doesn't mean you get an extra cup of coffee. Well, you can if you want to. So you did well with that. Now, let's do a little follow-up here. Okay, those are relatively easy questions. Now, let's ask the why question. Okay? Why do you secure your mask on first before you do that with your kids? So you don't pass out, okay? That's true. Anybody else want to throw out an answer real quick? You got to be able to help yourself before you can help somebody else, okay? That's all true as well. And so as they instruct you to do so, what you're trying to do is put that oxygen mask on first so that you'll be able to help those that are sitting beside of you in case there is an emergency. Here's the reality of the situation. You cannot pour into others unless you first pour into yourself first. Okay? More than just an emergency time on an airplane with an oxygen mask. I say this as a principle to all of us. We cannot pour into someone else unless we first are filled first. It's the idea yesterday, as I heard, and Dale Hudson, who is going to be with us tonight, I'll share more about that in a second. He was doing a class yesterday about kids ministry, and he said this. He said, it's the idea that full things, F-U-L-L, fill things, F-I-L-L. Full things, fill things. And you say, okay, that's pretty smart. And we see it all the time. Why is the gas station one of the most popular places in any city or town? Why is that? And please don't say beer and lottery tickets. Please don't say that. Because you got to get gas and coffee. That's exactly right. Gas and coffee. You know, you got a little snack and drink. My family, it's called snack and a drink. You know, we're not so much, well, coffee as we're getting a little older, but snack and a drink, that's what it is at our house. And then, you know, our cars, our trucks, our SUVs, man, we gotta stop in when that little light is on. And by the way, for those of you men to understand, on the dashboard, the little gas can, the little gas tank that flashes, that means you need to stop sooner than you think it means that you need to stop, okay? And some of you men are like, that's not me, that's my wife. But we stop at a gas station. What do we do at the gas station? Well, we fill up. Well, you know, gas trucks are there. They got big tanks that are there. You saw the Wawa gas station being put in on Newtown Road. And what was one of the first things they put in? They dug holes in the ground, put huge tanks that are there to hold the gasoline so that when our car is empty, we pull in real quick, we get some gasoline, and we are headed on our way. Full things, fill things, and it's important. Sadly, today, there are many people, and David alluded to this a few moments ago, but we are going. Arnie mentioned it a couple weeks ago when he said, you know, I believe perhaps one day it'll be revealed to us that one of the great tactics of Satan for our time is the busyness of our lives. I could agree with that. We go. And we go, and honestly, we're just out of gas. We're running on fumes. We're running on empty, and we do it day after day after day after day. The low fuel sign, the warning sign, is blinking brightly in our lives. And many of us, we keep on traveling. We keep on going. We keep going on those fumes, if you will, just hoping that we're going to make it to the next spot without breaking down. As I say that today, I wonder today if that reminds you of who you are and your family. It may be financially. It may be physically. It may be relationally. It may be operationally in the sense of your workload. But perhaps today that's a description of who you are spiritually. You're going, you're going, you're going, you're going, you're going, you're busy, and you're busy, and you're busy, and you're busy, and you're busy. But it seems like for some reason I am operating on fumes. I'm walking around with the low fuel sign on. I believe today if that describes you, it's time for us to focus and it's time for us to get healthy. That's my word for the year, is healthy. My 2020 word is healthy. I wrote it on the board last night when I was here at the church by myself. And several of you, I've heard a couple of you mention that as well. I saw the board last night, the focus board, and if you've not written your word on the canvas as you exit tonight, this morning, please make sure you stop and do so. But I saw a few other words that had written as healthy as well. I saw some interesting words that were written there, and I appreciate so much your focus to those words and dependence upon the Lord. And many of you, perhaps this week in your prayer time, in your fasting time, you've prayed about those particular areas in your life, and I pray that God is developing and growing and building you in those areas, and perhaps He has to break you down before He has to build you. But I say it one more time, and I'll say it continually. Personal change, spiritual growth. Personal change, spiritual growth. That's what we're trying to do here with this idea of focus. That's why we're choosing these words. That's why I've chosen this particular word for 2020 in my life. You have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3. If I draw your attention to verse 5 and verse 6, there's so many people today that would say, you know what, this is my life verse. You know, this is the verse that as a teenager, or this is the verse recently that, you know, these are one of the first verses that I memorized, and I go back to these verses over and over. And honestly, Proverbs 3, verse 5, verse 6 is two of the most memorized and most quoted verses in all of Scripture that comes to us. But without looking at your notes, the YouVersion app, without looking at your Bible, can anyone quote me what verse 7 and verse 8 says? We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But sometimes we don't know the verses that are behind the verses that we know or the verses that are in front of the verses that we know. And by the way, can I just say this as a little side note, as a great Bible study for you, is to take the well-known verses of Scripture. Take a John 3, 16 and read before that verse and then read after that verse. And I promise you, the verse that you know and have memorized will take on a whole new life because you understand the context of which it was given. There's a lot of verses that we know in Scripture, but we do not know the verse before it, and we do not know the verse after it. And so as we read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, verse 6, Solomon says here, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Now, if you've grown up reading the King James Version, you've memorized that verse pretty much in the same kind of words, but you've gotten to the end, and He will shall direct your paths, okay? And so it's the idea here that we're trusting in the Lord. We're depending on Him. We're not depending on ourselves, and as we do that, each and every day, God will guide us in our daily life. And so as we've come to decisions, forks in the road, as we called them even last week, we come to times when we're not certain about the future. We come back to this verse, and for great reason, to trust in the Lord. I'm not leaning to what I know and what I think is best, but I'm trusting in God to lead me and guide me and direct me, and He's going to direct me for where is best and for what is best. And I believe that to be true. But let's do a little word study today. And so if you're taking notes again, this is a good time for you to start taking some notes. Let's do a little word study this morning that'll help us to really get into what these verses mean. Really, the key to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the word trust. It's the very first word in verse number 5. It's the key word here. And so many of us, we're focused. You know, we'll trust the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our understanding. All the ways acknowledge Him. He will direct our path. But we like that last part, don't we? We like it when God directs us and He shows us and He reveals His will and we feel like we're following what God wants us to do. And that's a wonderful place to be. And we like the end of that. But you can't get to the end of verse 6 without first jumping off at verse 5 and the first word in verse 5 of trust. The idea of trust means to lie helpless or to lie face down. It's the idea of a servant lying, in a sense, on their belly with their face down before their master, ready to obey whatever their master says. It's also the idea of a battle, and you have a combatant who realizes that he is defeated, and the commanding officer is approaching, and this combatant lays down before that commanding officer, realizing that I'm not going to win. I'm defeated. I'm giving myself. I'm surrendering myself to you. That's the whole idea of what this word trust means in this particular verse. And so we understand that trusting in the Lord is a good thing. Can I get an amen there? Trusting in the Lord is a good thing. It's actually a great thing. Okay? So as we're laying before the Lord and we're surrendering ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you go, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, Lord, I give myself wholly and completely. There's nothing of myself. I lay myself face down before you so that you can have all of me. And so when we do that, we can do that with confidence. Why? Because we trust in God. We trust Him. One writer said this, our God is utterly dependable. His character makes it impossible for Him to lie. His wisdom is so great that He can never make a mistake. Our God can be trusted. He has high and holy purposes and no ulterior motives. His love is so limitless, He can never be unkind. One pastor was preaching about this particular passage, and he was talking about trusting in the Lord, and he said this, God will never let us go. God will never let us down, and God will never let off of us. That's the idea that we can trust Him. And we can trust Him completely with our lives. We can trust Him with our future. We can trust Him with our problems. We can trust Him with our families. We can trust Him with our finances. We can trust Him with our spiritual life. We can trust God with everything in 100% confidence. And so as Solomon lays this out, he's not just saying something in a spiritually flippant way. No, there's some solidity to it. There's something deep embedded in here, knowing that I have full confidence in God and I can trust Him. We can trust Him today with our heart, with our spirit, our soul. We can trust Him with our head, what we think. We can trust Him with our hands and where we go and what we do. But then we can trust Him with our health, our total body, our total being today. And we struggle with that. I don't think it's by chance that the writer says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then he follows that up and says, and lean not into your own understanding. What's the one thing that we always seem to do? Rely on me. Rely on myself. Rely on me. David mentioned a few moments ago about Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so we could never boast in our salvation, ever. Because you know what we would do? We would. If we could claim victory in some capacity, we would. If we could say, I did it, we would. If we could trust in ourselves and no one else, that'd be okay. God knows that. God knows us. And so He writes that to us. You know, I think about Moses in Exodus chapter 14. Children of Israel, God had miraculously allowed them to be able to escape the Egyptian bondage. They're moving and they're going and they're getting out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. Moses all along has been trusting in God. God, if you'll show me and you'll direct me, I'll do my best to lead your people. There's water in front of them that doesn't look like they can cross. And there's rocks, cliffs, mountains that are beside them, and there's no way they can go around the water. And as they look back, they can hear the horse hoofs, they can hear the chariots, they can hear the army coming after them. Well, they were frantic. Moses, as their leader, certainly was seeking God's face. God, what do we do now? It seems like we're trapped. I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do. What do I do? Moses says this to his people who were frantic. Moses, where are we going? What are we doing? We're going to die out here. And then, of course, they sounded a lot like us. Moses, it'd been better for us just to be slaves than to be out here and captured and killed. And so what did Moses say in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when, as a leader, what's in front of you and what's behind you and what's on this side and what's on this side seems like you can't move, to stand at that moment and say, with all confidence and all trust, God's going to provide. That's trust. That's laying down before the Lord and saying, trust in the Lord with all of our might. But also think about Job. We know the story of Job. Satan came along, took his family, took his fortune, just took everything. His friends come along. Job, you've messed up, man. You've sinned. Job, come clean. All the while, Job, the Bible says, did right in the eyes of the Lord. Job gets to a point where he's so low. He gets to the point that his heart is so broken. He gets to a point where he's just exasperated with what to do. And he knows he's trying to do right. And he knows he's not done anything wrong. And he doesn't understand what has happened here. And he gets to the point and he says this in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I still trust him. Let me tell you, when you get to a point when you are so low and nothing seems to satisfy, and you're so broken, and you get to a point and say, Lord, even if you get to the point of taking my life and I don't understand why you would do, I still am going to trust you. That's the idea of the word trust here. It is not some flippant word again. It is not just some preaching word. It is not some Bible word that we need. It is not some, I'm going to feel better after I read this word. There is something deep and something powerful and something meaningful there that God wants us to get to. And perhaps in your fasting time, and perhaps over these 21 days, what God is going to do is God is going to get you to a point where you say, God, no matter what's happening in my life and where I'm going and what I'm doing, I'm going to trust you. That's what's happening. That's the word trust. So we continue reading now. We know verse 3, 5, and 6. But it builds because now we follow verse number 7. Continue reading with me. He says, and be not wise in your own eyes. Again, now he's mentioning this again. Fear the Lord, respecting the Lord, trusting Him, giving your life to Him, looking to Him, and turn away from evil. He knows us. He knows where our hearts will be. He knows that, yes, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. He knows that. Turn away from evil. And he says, when you do this, when you put into practice verse 5, and you put into practice verse 6, and you put into practice verse number 7, now what happens? Look at verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh. It'll be healing to your body, and it will be refreshment. It'll be medicine to your bones. The word flesh that's translated there in the Hebrew text, in the Hebrew language, is really the word navel. And we understand today that the umbilical cord, it's through the umbilical cord, the fetus in the womb there is nourished from the mother. And all the nourishment that is received and circulated through the blood there is kept by the way of the umbilical cord that is attached to our belly button. It's attached to our navel, if you will. And so what Solomon is saying here is this. He's saying that everything that's being communicated here in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. And as we begin to digest this and we fill ourselves with trusting in God and we empty ourselves of who we are, he says that very act of doing that is the nourishment. It's the blood flow that's life to us that God has given to us. It's vital for our life in God. It's vital for our growth in grace. Just like that umbilical cord is to that fetus in the womb. And so as we understand that, and as we know that today, he's saying to us as we digest verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, it's more than just a verse we write down. It's more than just a self-help phrase that we go to. He's saying to us, it is nourishment. It is blood flow to us to help us not only survive, but succeed and grow in the Lord. The word refreshment that's mentioned there in verse 8, again, is the word medicine. It's a medicine to us. Hey, how would you like to own stock in some Tamiflu these days? Everybody's sick. Everybody's got the flu. Things are going around, you know? Aren't you glad we didn't shake hands today? It's going around. So what do? You go get medicine, right? That medicine gets you in your body and helps you and fights the infection. And you get more medicine in, you get more medicine in, you get more medicine in. And all of a sudden you start feeling better after a little while. And you may, I'm thankful for that medicine. I know it costs. It costs. And I'm just thankful I got it in me. It's medicine. Digesting the Word of God in our lives applying the principles that are given are more than just truth to us. It more than just fills our head. It is nourishment and medicine to our body that heals us. That's what he's saying. And then notice the word bones. The word bones is the idea of the marrow of the bone. That soft substance that's in our bone that provides the structure in the system. As I understand it, there's two types of bone marrow. There's red and then there's yellow. The red bone marrow helps produce blood cells. Now, there's different kinds of blood cells. There's red blood cells. They carry oxygen to the body. There's platelets that help clot your body. And there's white blood cells that work to fight off infections in the body. Now, the yellow bone marrow helps store fat that becomes an energy source to us. And so as you're diving in, and by the way, if you want to get a little deeper in Bible study and you want to get a little deeper in understanding what verses mean, that's really how you do it. It's pretty simple. And you can books, you can the internet, you can all kinds of sources. But if you start breaking apart the words, you know what you find out? You find something deep and meaningful. And so now as we kind of circle the wagons a little bit and kind of get an idea of what we're talking about, trusting in the Lord, laying flat before the Lord in total surrender of our life to Him, leaning not to ourselves. And in everything that we're doing, we're acknowledging Him. We're trusting Him that He's going to direct our paths. Then again, in verse 7, what does He say? We're not wise in our own eyes. We're fearing the Lord. We're turning away from evil. And now what He says in verse 8 is, this is going to be nourishment to you. It's going to be healing to you. And it's going to come from the inside out, not from the outside in. What do we want? We want to read this little book and this little pamphlet. Pastor, can you give me a verse? Hey, somebody help me with this and tell me exactly what I need to do. Hey, I'm going to swallow this pill and life is going to be great. That's what we want. And I say to you today that there are times, like Peter said, Lord, save me when you're drowning. And God reaches out His hand and instantly things are taken care of. But many times, God wants to break us down so that He can build us back up. God wants to work on the inside of us, in our cells, in our blood flow, in the oxygen. He wants to work in the fat and the energy sources. He wants to go from the umbilical cord. He wants to provide that nourishment from the inside out so that we'll be able to stand and be spiritually mature when we face the things that happen in our lives. That's what He wants. One commentator said this. He says, what the marrow is to the support and the strength of the bones, and the bones to the support and the strength of the body, this principle that's mentioned in these three verses is the support, strength, energy, and salvation of our lives. And it is. It is. Healthy. That's basically what he's saying in verse 8. If we'll follow verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, what he says to us, we'll be healthy. We'll be healthy in the Lord. Not that our bank accounts are going to be healthy, and not that I'm going to drop 25 pounds and put on 25 pounds of muscle, and not that everybody's going to like me, but he's saying I'm going to be spiritually healthy. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to be a different person in Christ. And by the way, that's what matters most. The other's just peripheral. So how do we get healthy? I'm going to give you three quick things this morning of how we get healthy. And they seem generic, but there's some power behind them. And I'm going to start with the word invest. And so if I could stop, just pause there for just a second, the word invest. If you take just in an elementary kind of sense of what invest means, many of us would think of two things when we talk about investments. We talk about money, okay? We're spending money, we're putting money to in a perhaps business that grows, and we're buying stock in that business, and as that business grows, then our money grows, our shares of stock grow, or maybe we're buying some real estate, and as that real estate accumulates wealth and growth there, then our investment comes. Sometimes we talk about time. And with time, we're investing our time into something. If we give our time into something, hopefully it's going to produce something of benefit. And so again, just the general idea of the word invest is we're taking present resources, we're putting them to work, we're putting them to use, and we're expecting and anticipating that there's going to be some kind of future growth or return that's going to come from it. Pretty simple concept, all right? So the word invest is going to accompany all three thoughts that I'm going to give to you this morning. All right, so here's number one. Number one, invest in God. If you and I are going to be healthy, if we're going to follow verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, and if you're sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm broken today. Pastor, that's me. I am totally out of energy. I got nothing left to give to my kids. I got nothing left I feel like to give to God. I feel like today that sin is destroying my life. This is how you do it. Invest in God. Invest in God. I look to Jesus in the New Testament. Wherever you read about Jesus, you read about His earthly ministry, here's what you find out. Jesus is constantly representing God. If you've been reading along through the book of John over the last three days, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, as Jesus is kind of beginning His earthly ministry, over and over again, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, they're trying to arrest Jesus. But as Jesus gives His defense, what is He constantly saying? He's constantly saying, I am here representing the Father. It's not me. It's Him. I'm representing Him. Over and over, we start seeing in Jesus' earthly ministry that He's here to do the will of the Father. He's constantly pointing people to God. He's referencing the kingdom of God over and over and over and over again. And you're saying, wait a minute, this is Jesus. He really is God. He is. But while He was here on this earth, He was pointing people to the Father. He was trying to get them to believe, to repent of their sins, to trust in Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, to give their lives to God, to really devote themselves to the kingdom of God over and over and over and over again. And then ultimately, Jesus gave His life to fulfill the Father's ultimate purpose. And that's John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved, here's another one of those verses that we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. That's what it was about. And Jesus gladly gave of Himself so that you and I could invest in God, invest our lives to be what God wants us to be, to heal that broken relationship that sin has caused in our lives. And so when you invest your life in God, you do that by giving your life to Him in salvation. Coming before Him, confessing your sin and your sin nature, repenting of those sins. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from those sins. I turn to You, Jesus, and I trust You as my Lord and Savior. I believe You died for me. I believe You were buried. I believe You rose victorious from the grave. I believe that with all of my heart, and I accept You as my Lord and Savior. And from this moment forward, I commit myself to live to You, live for You to the very best of my ability. That's how you get saved. That's what a salvation prayer sounds like. And it all starts from there, by giving your life to God in salvation. I say this truthfully today, as a pastor and as a Christian, there are a lot of people today who seem to be religious, but the reason that they're really struggling in their life is the fact that they've never given their hearts and lives to Christ. There's some Christians who are in church just like ours today, who are wondering why they don't feel the presence of the Lord. They're wondering why they have bad attitudes. They're wondering why they don't ever feel blessed. I wonder today if you've really ever been saved. Have you truly confessed your sin? Have you truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly believed? Have you truly committed yourself to live for the Lord? That's the greatest investment that could ever be made, is when a person gives their heart and life to Christ. But then as a Christian, you have to continually give your life in commitment to Him each and every day. The Apostle Paul, as he writes there, one of the statements that he makes, he says, as he's explaining his Christian faith and he's explaining his commitment to the Lord, he says, I die daily. What does that mean? Come back to verse 5. Word 1, every day I'm before the Lord. Every day I'm surrendering my will to Him. Every day it's not me, but it's Christ who lives within me. Every day, that's what it's about. Every day, when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, every single day. There's a lot of weak and anemic Christians walking around today. As my grandmother would say, they're just puny. You know why? Because they don't have a walk with God. Oh, they walk into church on Sunday morning. That's about all the walking they do. They don't read God's Word. They don't pray. Pastor challenged them to fast last week. They didn't do that. I can do that all. They can handle it. They know what's best. I can do this. I can take care of that. Have a walk with God. Listen today, if you call yourself a Christian, and there has been a time in your life where you truly have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but today, you're weak. Listen, commit yourself day after day after day after day after day to live for God and trust in Him, leaning not into your own understanding, in all of your ways, acknowledging Him and allowing Him day after day after day to direct your paths. Allowing Him to do that. Trust in Him. Seek His will. Pray. Read His Word. Invest in God. If I were to ask you today, have you ever invested your life in God? And I don't say this in a pithy kind of way, but when you do, there's eternal dividends that come to us. Eternal. Hey, now listen, I'd like for my money to grow a little bit so that when one day, if I'm able to retire, I'd like to have some retirement savings. But I'm going to leave all that. Why would I not invest in eternity and invest in God where I know that every day of my life means something eternally? Why would you not do that? Christians today, what are you doing that says, I'm investing in God? When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you came and responded to an altar invitation? When's the last time you showed up on Sunday night for church? When's the last time you've witnessed to somebody? What are you doing when it comes to investing in God? What are you doing? There has to be an investment. If you're going to be healthy, there has to be an investment in God. And then secondly, invest in yourself. Invest in yourself. I'm going to go back to creation for a second. And I want to kind of take an opposite approach when I come to talk about investing in ourselves. I'm not talking about a selfish way. I'm not talking about a prideful way. And I'm not going to give you a bunch of, here's 10 steps that you do need to do to be a better you. I'm not doing that. I'm going to look at one subject matter. I'm going to go back to creation for a second. Okay? Bible students know God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things in how many days? 6. Good. It's pretty weak. Pretty weak. Anemic. I'm just kidding. 6. All right, here's a follow-up question. What did he do on the 7th? Oh, you got that one, didn't you? I knew you ought to get that one. Don't care about your kids, and all I want to do is rest. Okay. I know who I'm preaching to now. He rested. Now, I said last week about Jesus. If Jesus fasted, would it not be a good idea if we fasted too? And you all said, yes. I'm asking you today, if God in all of His creation, after He got finished, rested, wouldn't it be a good idea for us to rest too? Rest. God makes it so important that He says this, commandment number 4. Let me just read this, Exodus chapter 20 real quick. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What was the Sabbath? The Sabbath where there's not to be any work that's going to be done. It's a day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. Not to you, but to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, meaning, okay, do this, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. So the Lord gives us an example of what He did. Then in the great 10 commandments, commandment number 4 is to say what? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a day of rest. It's not just remember the church day and go to church. That's not really what that means. It's the idea of us coming apart. It's the idea of us resting. God knew that we needed rest. He created us in a sense so that we could rest. He Himself rested from His creation. All right, so let's look at God incarnate, Jesus, in the flesh. So what's Jesus doing? You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is busy. He's busy. He's constantly ministering. He's going from town to town. He literally, in some respects, is running for His life. His own people reject Him. He's got some stress. He's going from place to place ministering over and over and over. He's healing the sick. He's preaching about the truths of God. He's trying to teach and disciple these men who are going to spread the gospel when He ascends back into heaven. His calendar's busy. And yet, what do we see Jesus doing often? Rising up early in the morning, getting apart, and going to the mountain or going to a solitary place to pray. To rest, in a sense. To fast, if you will. to spend time with God. In the most dire moment, in a sense, leading up to the cross, where do we find Jesus? We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Apart. What's he doing? Praying. He's resting. He's coming apart. He's detaching from everything that's going on so that he could spend time with the Father, so that the Father could nourish his body, so that the Father could nourish his spirit, so that the Father could give him the energy and the strength. Kind of sounds familiar from verse 5, 6, and 7, doesn't it? To help come apart so that he could rest. I mentioned to you last week, before Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, where is he? He's apart. He's in the wilderness. He's praying. He's fasting because his earthly ministry is about to begin. You say, Pastor, you're confusing these things about fasting and praying and taking time apart. No, not really, because it's the idea I'm detaching. Arnie said it best last week, that many of us have had conversations with the Lord and said, Lord, I know that you made the day and 24 hours in it, but you didn't make enough time. And many of us feel that way because we're going, we're busy. We go. And the more we go and the more we go, the more we give. And what I say a few moments ago, you can't give of yourself unless you're first filled. Full things, fill things. You have to invest in yourself. You have to come apart from life. You have to find nourishment in the Lord. Some of you know the name Robert Morris. Robert Morris is the pastor of Gateway Church down in Texas. It's a pretty large church. And sometimes when I was in Florida a couple of weeks ago for some training at a conference, and I had my Gateway Church shirt on, and this guy stopped me in the elevator and said, oh, Gateway Church, are you from Texas? And I said, no, we're the better church from Virginia Beach. Oh, never heard of you. You're lost, man. You're lost. Have a good day. Didn't go exactly like that, but that's the way it was in my mind, okay? I heard Robert Morris tell this story recently. He said, God has blessed me and blessed my ministry. And he said, as part of the startup of this church, and for years we've been going. He said, God has enabled me to be able to speak in different places and to be able to write some books. And honestly, he said, God has just blessed. And there's just a lot of demands of ministry. And I've been going. And he said, one morning I was getting ready to leave the house, and I was going to a lunch meeting with a good friend of mine. And he said, I literally opened up the dresser drawer to my underwear drawer and realized there was no clean underwear in the drawer. And he said, I came apart at that moment. He said, I literally fell on the floor in our bedroom and I started crying because there was no clean underwear in the drawer. He said, it wasn't because my wife is a slouch and she doesn't take care of the laundry. It wasn't because I couldn't run down to Walmart and buy some. It wasn't because I didn't have any options, but at that moment, the fact that something simple broke me, he said, I realized something was strange. So he said, I go to have lunch with my friend, and I tell the story here, and he said, friend, he said, am I crazy? He says, no. He says, you're stressed out, you're burnt out, and he says, you need to come apart. And I began to realize at that moment, for the last several years, he said, I really hadn't taken much time off. I really hadn't taken a day off. He said, I've just been going and traveling and going and preaching and writing and going and traveling and preaching and writing and ministering. He said, I've been going, and I decided to go to my board and say, guys, I need a sabbatical. I need some time away. And he said, they gave me 8 weeks off to be able to recharge, to be able to just to come apart myself, 8 weeks. So he says, I was telling the story, and somebody said, well, you know, how long did it take you, Pastor, to kind of recharge? How long did it take you to kind of find some rest? And he said, I'm a believer in numbers, the numbers that are presented in the Bible. And he said, you know, 8 times 7 is 56. And he said, I remember it was about 4 or 5 days before I was supposed to go back to the office and supposed to go back to ministering and doing what God had called me to do. And he said, I just happened to count the days, and it was on day 52 that it seemed like my body, my spirit was refreshed, and I felt like my old self. I felt recharged. And he said, at that moment, it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, well, you should feel recharged because you have robbed from me 52 days of Sabbaths over the last year. You've not rested. You've not come apart. And you broke down because you've not rested and you've not come apart. And so it should make sense to you that on 52 days of owing the Lord 52 days, 52 weeks, 52 days of Sabbaths, at that moment I was refreshed. I say this truthfully to you, and I mean it to be just in the truth that it is. I've hinted at this a little bit over the last several weeks. I've hinted at it over the last several months. But as your pastor today, I say this not for you to feel sorry for me, but so that perhaps you can identify and I can identify and the Holy Spirit can identify with all of us. I have found myself in the last 6 to 9 months in a dark place that I've never been before. Now, I'm not a rah-rah guy. I'm not the guy that's going to fire everybody up necessarily. But I always felt like there's a peace, there's a hope, there's a contentment, there's responsibilities. Hey, we can do more, we can be more. That's just kind of me. And I lost it. And I felt like I had no hope. And I don't want you to read into anything more than what I'm about to say to you, but there were thoughts that came in my mind that I've never had come in my mind at that particular point. There's times that I was thankful that I'm a strong Christian and I know what's right because it kept me from allowing my thoughts to stay and going down the wrong path. I was empty. I'm up here preaching. I'm sharing. I'm going. I'm violating Scripture. I'm not taking any days off. 6, 7 days a week, going, going, going. And over the last 6 to 9 months, I've been in a place I've never been in before. And can I tell you something? It scared me. It scared me in a way that I've never been scared before. Because there were thoughts in my head that I've never had before. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? I'm wondering if the devil is just having havoc over me, or I'm wondering if I'm just breaking down. I don't know. But I've always sensed this, and I've always counseled this way, and I've always seen this in Scripture. Times when you just don't know, and times when you don't know what's happening, you just got to be faithful. You just got to get up every day, and you got to read, and you got to pray. And I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm walking as close as I possibly can on a daily basis, and I'm trying to have a good attitude, and I'm just putting this foot in front of the other one, I'm putting this foot in front of the other, and I'm trying to be as faithful as I possibly can be. And at Christmas, over the new year, I did something that I hadn't done in a long time. I did nothing for an entire day. Now, you just got to understand, and if you know my family, from both sides of my family, we work for fun. You know, it's Saturday, what are we doing? Hey, we got this to work. My wife is play first. I'm work first. Then we play. She's play first and you do the work. No, I'm just kidding. That's what I do for a living. It's what I like to do. I like to work. I'm at the house. I'm here. I just like to work. It's my joy in a sense. But for one day, I stayed home. Maybe this is too much information, but I stayed in my pajamas. Got under my blanket. Read half a book I got for Christmas. Watched ball games, ate, hung out with my family, and I did nothing. Nothing. Can I tell you, the next day, there was a little bit of a refreshment that I hadn't felt in a long time. In a long time. I started doing a little bit more, and I'm not perfect. Have I taken a day off since the new year? No, I haven't. So I'm preaching out of both sides of my mouth. But here's what I found out. I found out that it is a biblical principle that we must follow, that we have to have rest. God rested. Jesus rested. And we have to invest in ourselves sometimes, not with a whole list of things that we need to do to be better, but sometimes we just need to come apart, and it's okay to do it. Okay. Invest in yourself. One last thing real quick, and I realize I'm taking some time. Invest in others. Invest in others. The two great commandments, love God and love others. Some of the greatest joys of my life have been by investing in others. I've shared with you one of my great, the great blessings that God has given to me in my Christian walk, in my Christian life, is the friendships and the people and the relationships that I have. Not just only here at this church, but literally around the country and around the world, that God has enabled me to meet people, and I'm so thankful for that. And it's one of the great blessings and joys of my Christian walk. But when I were to call to you this name and this name and this name and this name, knowing that God brought us together and God used me to invest in them and some to pray and witness to them that they could be saved, some to counsel them, some to just encourage them and befriend them, some just to help them with the problem that they have and see them succeed and see them excel and see them walk with God and see them do great things with God and see God save them and take them from where they are here to where God really wants them to be. I'm telling you, that is a joy like none other. It's good for us to get rid of ourselves and put something into somebody else. It's good for us. It's good for us. Investing in other people. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you do to invest in others? What do you do? Last night our doorbell rang. My wife's been sick for the last 3 days. She doesn't have the flu, but it's a bad cold. Somebody here in this church knew that she'd been sick. And just said, hey, that's going to be a blessing to you guys. And there standing was three glorious Frosties from Wendy's. And Blake and I were like, hey, this is pretty good, Mom. Thanks for getting sick. And somebody brought us three Frosties last night. In the grand scheme of life, it's three Frosties. But you know what that person did? They invested in us. And said, hey, listen, I understand you're a little down today. Just want to be a blessing to you. Something that simple. But I'm asking you today, what are you doing about investing in your spouse? Are you investing in your marriage? What are you doing about investing in your kids? What are you doing about investing in your coworkers, witnessing to them, inviting them to church, helping them to see the love of Christ? What are you doing investing in your friends and even people here at the church? What are you doing? Who have you met recently that you didn't know? Have you sat somewhere different so that you could meet new people? Who have you said, hey, I just want to tell you I'm praying for you? When have you invested? When's the last time you've invested? It's important for us to be relational. Friendly, yes, always, but we have to be relational. It can't just be about a transaction. Good to see you this morning. Good to see you this morning. How are you doing? I'm doing well. Great to see you. And we move on. It can't be about a transaction. It has to be about a relationship. And when we invest in others, God knew it would be great for us. Love God supremely with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then do what? Love others as ourself. God knew that that was good for us. God knew that we needed those things. And may I say to you this, just a reminder. The only thing that we can take to heaven is somebody else. So why would I not invest myself into eternity? And why would I not do something to invest in somebody else so that they too can go to eternity? Makes sense, doesn't it? Investment. Investing in God. Investing in ourselves. Investing in others. I'm going to give you a truth here, and this is a deep one. Only healthy things grow. We know that. Only healthy things grow. Financial investments, marriage, relationship with your children, physical condition, advancement in some kind of a company, your Christian life. Healthy things grow. And if something's not healthy, it's not growing. It's not. Whether that's you, something else, or someone else, it's not. I'm going to show you a picture real quick. This is my lovely family. This was taken in Paintsville, Kentucky. This was about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. This was Mother's Day. This was May of the year 2017. And we had the opportunity to be in Kentucky for that particular weekend. And so we'd been to church with our families and we were at our parents' house and we were taking some pictures with my mom, and Paula was taking pictures with her mom. But this is taken in the driveway of my parents' house. And as you can see on the right-hand side, there's some pretty nice flowers that are there. If I were to take you to my parents' house, one of the things that my dad does is he is an expert gardener, but my dad likes flowers, and he likes the beauty of them. And their house has a wraparound porch, and there's flowers everywhere. There's ferns everywhere. You can kind of see how beautiful those look. And again, this is May. This is early on, kind of in the spring of the year. And I've watched my dad for years buy nice flowers. I've watched him buy expensive potting soil. And I've watched him year after year after year get on his hands and knees and get his hands dirty and get his knees dirty and plant flowers and buy pots and plant those flowers and put them everywhere. I've seen him in the spring of the year when it's been cold late take sheets from the closet and go drape them over the flowers so the frost wouldn't get them. I've seen him night after night. Where are you going, Dad? Got to go water the flowers. And just one of those things that we grew up with, you water flowers with, miracle grow. Always got to have some of that. And then he would come along and he would pick the dead blooms off the flowers. He'd pick them off, night after night after night. And then in the fall of the year, he'd buy a fern. He'd buy a nice fern, and it would grow and grow. And it was a beautiful fern, and he would hate just to throw it away. So he would take it to the local high school. They had a greenhouse, and he would pay to put that fern in the greenhouse so those kids could take care of it so that he could get it back the next spring. And I saw him do that year after year after year after year after year. My dad's 78 years old now. And if I were to take you in just a few months to his house, that's what those flowers are going to look like again. Because every year, he invests into taking care of those flowers over and over and over and over and over again. And they're healthy. And they're beautiful. One of the great things they got in recent years, they got yard of the month. Some of you are like, man, if my grass is cut, praise the Lord for that, right? They worked hard to get yard of the month. If you were to see their porch, their front porch, I promise you it looks like Home and Garden magazine. That's what it looks like. But that's what they like. And more power to them. Investment. I wonder today, I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm done. And I know I've gone a long time today, but I think this is important. Are you healthy? Are you healthy? Are you healthy? Don't sugarcoat it. Don't smile like I did for you for the last 6 months. I'm asking you today, are you healthy? Are you healthy? Is there sin in your life? Have you made some poor choices, some bad decisions? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your spouse? How's your relationship with your kids and with others? Are you going and going and going and going and going and you're just on fumes? Can you honestly say today that you're investing in anything? Anything? If you can't, odds are you're pretty unhealthy. You're pretty unhealthy. God didn't design us to be unhealthy. God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to grow. God wants us to change personally so that we can grow and be spiritually mature. God wants to use us for His glory and His honor and to reach others. But if we're empty, we can't give anything. Today, we sing this song many times. Oh, come to the altar. The song kind of starts off, it says, are you broken and wounded within? I wonder today if you feel broken. I wonder today if you feel wounded. I wonder today if you, as the song kind of goes along, that you come today to the altar to be mended, to be restored, to be healed. Hey, I don't have to lie to you today and tell you life's sometimes hard. You're trying to live for the Lord, the devil's going to try to knock you down. That's going to happen. And there are times that we allow ourselves to be unhealthy. We'll never grow and be what God wants us to be spiritually if we're not healthy. Today, you're here and you're not a Christian. Give your life to Christ. Today, make this the day that you confess your sins and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christian, today, stop being anemic. Stop being weak. Come, be truthful, be honest, and say, God, I'm broken. I need healing. I need strength. And start there. And it maybe should be a personal walk. Maybe you need some counsel. Maybe you need some help. Maybe this is the opportunity for you to invest in somebody else to help them, to change their life. Today, if you're not healthy, God invites you today to be healthy. His arms are open wide. Don't matter how bad you messed up. Don't matter how you don't have it all. It don't matter. Just come. And come to the altar.